There's so many things that could be said about prayer. One of the men that I love to read about and just even listen to some of the video clips and audio clips that are on the internet is Leonard Ravenhill. And he says, what a man is in his prayer closet, that he is and no more. What a man is in his prayer closet, that he is and no more. And he goes on to say, no man is greater than his prayer life. And without prayer, my ministry is nothing. Without prayer, our ministry at this church is nothing. And same thing with the ministries that you have in your life. And so I don't think we can overemphasize that. We're so weak in that, in the matter of praying. And prayer, and I've been reading through my Bible through a year and things, and I had a note, I can't remember where it was at. It might have been with Saul, and it had said something on it. Maybe I heard a preacher say it, but you know, sometimes we want people to pray for us because we're not doing the praying ourselves. You need to do the praying that God wants you to do. And there's times, of course, I do. I want people. There's times where I've lacked in prayer, and I'm hoping that people will make up for it. There are times where I know that people are praying. And one of the men that has been a great challenge to me, even though I don't know him very well, but is Evangelist Bill Snodderly. He said to me after he heard me preach back in March in Woodland, he said, "Tim, God wants me to tell you something." And he says, before every message that I preach, except for on Sundays, when I'm in a week of meetings, he says, "Tim, before every message I preach, God has put it upon my heart that I need to pray for an hour before that message and for that service and for that message." And that was a challenge to me, and I haven't been faithful in doing that all throughout the times, but it definitely has been a help, and prayer makes a difference. And kind of going to continue on in that theme tonight. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians is a book that's precious to me. When I was serving Kansas as a youth pastor, I was in a small little town called Wilson. And Wilson, there's not much happening there in Wilson. They are called the Czech capital of Kansas. And that's what they're famous for, not the Czech capital of the world, but just Kansas. And they have this big parade, I guess, on Saturday during the summer. And I must have slept in because I missed it. And so there's just not much happening in that small little town of Wilson. And so I had a lot of time to myself that summer. And the pastor had me preach every Sunday night. And so I decided that I'd preach through the book of James. And I memorized the book of James that summer. And then I started preaching through the book of 2 Timothy, and I memorized the book of 2 Timothy. And then Ephesians, I never quite got the whole thing down. I couldn't quote it to you tonight, but I've gone through and memorizing the book of Ephesians, but I've never preached through the book of Ephesians. I'd never really studied all the way through it. And as I was studying through the book of Ephesians, and all of the different verses, there were two verses that just really stuck out to me, and became theme verses for my year a couple years ago. And so Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look here at Paul's prayer, verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge," this means to surpass and throwing, "that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then this text here tonight, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's ask God's help again tonight. Father, we We thank You for the freedom that we have to gather here this evening. And thank You, Lord, for the songs that we get to sing and the truths behind them. Lord, thank You that we have hope in Christ. And Lord, as we've opened up Your Word, I ask that You'd open up our hearts and that once again You would give us what we need to hear. Lord, so often we have such a small view of You, and we need to have a bigger view of You. And I pray where there is error in our thinking about who You are, that You would correct that tonight. And I ask, Lord, that You would do Your work. Lord, I pray that that You would be honored and glorified. May we desire to know You and to pray bigger prayers and to have faith and to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We see here in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21, it's actually one whole sentence. There is no period after verse 20, and it's one whole sentence there. And it says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." God is a God of the impossible. He can do things that are impossible. The skeptics ask the question, can God make a rock so big that He Himself cannot lift? And they think, aha, we've got Him. You know, because if God can make a rock so big that He cannot lift, then He can't be God. He's not all-powerful. Now, the problem does not lie with God. The problem lies within that question itself. It's asking God to make a rock that, an infinite finite rock. A rock is finite, God is infinite. The question is contradictory, for it's asking God to make a finite, infinite rock. That is like asking, what does the color yellow taste like? You know, you can't taste the color yellow. Or asking, you know, hey, can God make a married bachelor? It's contradictory. So, you know, can God make a square circle? Can God make a rock so big that He cannot lift? The question, the problem does not lie with God, but it's in the question itself. The fact of the matter is that God is God and He is all powerful. Someone once said, surely our greatest trouble in the Christian life is our failure to realize that God is not as man. So Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by Thy great power and stretched out arm, there is nothing too hard for Thee." So God is the God of the impossible. There's nothing too hard for God to do. I think about the case with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they were going to be thrown into that fiery furnace, certain death. Even those that threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were killed themselves. And yet they said to the king, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we still are not, you know, we're not going to bow to you. We're going to continue to serve our God. And so here they get thrown in that fiery furnace. And, you know, I love that song, the fourth man in the fire. And you know, Jesus Christ is right there in that time of peril and impossible situation to be delivered from. God delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And He's the same God. He's the same God that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the same God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He's the same God that we serve. And I'm so thankful. One of the best gifts we've ever been given is that trip to Israel that we got to go on last year. Even the message this morning and looking through the geography and all of that kind of thing, it just stirs my heart. The song we sang tonight, Lest We Forget Gethsemane, I've been there. I've seen Gethsemane. My mind goes back to those, to that place and to that devotional. And you can't just stand there at Gethsemane and think about what Christ went through and not shed tears. That's just a tremendously moving place. And these places and people that are in the scriptures, it's true. You can go to those places and these things actually happen. And He is the same God of all of these that we hear in the scriptures. He's able to deliver us from any and all temptation. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, who will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God will always give you a way of escape. Sometimes you need to ask Him, Lord, what's my way of escape? What do I need to do? Sometimes you need to fight. Sometimes you need to flee. It talks about that in 1 Timothy. And so God is able to deliver us from all temptation. You do not have to sin. You can walk in victory. You can do what's right. You can be faithful in your scripture reading, in your prayer time, and walking with God. You can do those things. You don't have to be bound by sin. You can be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and you can walk in victory. He's able to deliver us from any and all temptation. He's able to quicken and make alive that which is dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's amazing to see God save a soul. It's amazing to see the transformation in people. I was talking to my dad yesterday and Friday, and I was talking about the RU program that we had in my church in North Carolina. And the RU program in our church in North Carolina, they'd started it when my wife and I joined the church, and the pastor of the church said, "Hey, we're going to be seeing some people that we typically don't see in church." And he was kind of a prophet. He says, "We might see a guy with spiked blue hair." And about 2 weeks later, here was a guy that came in with spiked blue hair. And, you know, some people, they fell by the wayside in that program. But there were others that God transformed their lives. And for years, as I would go back to the church and so on, visiting there in North Carolina, I would see some of those people that had gotten saved and just the transformation that God did in their lives. He's able to make alive, to quicken, to make alive that which was dead. His grace is able to abound in the hour of our need for grace. It's amazing. Some of you have seen the videos of Pastor Sister Randy and those videos and that singing and so on. That's God's grace. God's grace is able to abound toward us, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So God is the God of the impossible. If I were to go to Peter McGregor and I said, "Peter, can I have $20? I'm not really asking to borrow it, but can I have $20? You know, if Peter had $20 in his wallet, he'd give it to me, right? Do you have $20 in your wallet? Oh, man, picked on the wrong guy. He would give that to me. Now, if I were to ask him for $100, now we're good friends. Maybe, I'm not sure, maybe he would give me $100. You know, if I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, I need $100," you know what my dad would do if he had it on him? He'd get out his wallet and give me $100. If I said, "Dad, I need $1,000," you know what he'd do? He'd say, "Well, you need to go get a job." No, he probably wouldn't be able to give that to me. He is limited in what he can do. If he could help me, if there's anything that I would need, he would want to help me with that need. But yet my dad is limited in what he can do. You know that God is not limited in what he can do? You ask him for things, he's not limited. It's amazing, and I don't know if I've shared this before, but it's amazing as I start thinking about, I was in here last night praying and just talking to the Lord, just remembering about when I got saved when I was 5 years old, and after hearing the pastor preach here at this church, the book of Revelation, and how that I needed Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I went home that night and asked my mom those questions. And on June 16th, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then when I was 15 years old, God calling me to be an evangelist. And I remember surrendering here in this auditorium. And, there were so many things that God has used this church in my life. And then Pastor Rogers, when I was a teenager, he poured his life into me. We went on visitation many times together, and he was, kind of discipling me in some ways. And I'm so thankful that I had that one-on-one time with him when I was a teenager. And you know that there is no pastor on the face of this earth that is more behind me than Pastor Rogers. There's nobody that's more behind me than him. He wants to see God continue to work and to use and so on and bless. There's nobody behind, no pastor that's behind me more than him. I think about my parents. There's no parents that are more behind me than they are. My mom and dad, they have promised and have committed to pray for us every single day. And I know that my mom and dad pray for us. You know, it's one thing to hear about somebody praying for you, but it's another thing to know it. I know my mom and dad pray. There's nobody, no parent that's more behind me than my parents. I think about my own wife. Just nobody on the face of this earth, as far as a person, is more behind me than Megan. Nobody is. The things that she has done and helped me and so on, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her. Nobody is more behind me than she is. And sometimes I'm just amazed, I'm in awe of how much she has helped and so on. And I would not be here today if it wasn't for her. But as far as somebody that's more than all of those, it's God. Nobody is more behind you than God. Nobody wants to see you walk with Him and live victorious and bless and move and work in your life than Him. He is more behind you than anybody else. Now, my dad doesn't have the ability sometimes maybe to help me out on some things, but God is never lacking in His ability. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is now able to do these things. He's done things like this in the past. He's going to do things in the future. But right now, He can do those things. And this is just like God. He goes above and beyond. It says He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, this sentence of Scripture is a very difficult, as far as Greek is concerned. This is one of the most difficult passages I've ever come across. And here, language seems to be never so strained as it is in this doxology. This is because language is inadequate. How can Paul describe the indescribable? How can he define the indefinable? How can you describe what God can do when it's limitless? He's trying to measure the immeasurable. He's trying to put to human terms that which is illimitable, the absolute. And so Paul seems to want to use every word possible to convey to us the vastness of God's power as found in Jesus Christ. This exceeding abundantly is a doubly compounded word, meaning super, super abundantly. Now look at this verse with me, and we're going to separate this into individual thoughts. So here's these individual thoughts of this verse. "Now unto Him that is able." That's one sentence. You could just separate that into one thought. "Him that is able to do." There's another thought. "Him that is able to do all we ask." "Him that is able to do all we think." "Him that is able to do above all we ask." "Him that is able to do above all that we think." "Him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask." "Him that is able to do abundantly above all that we think." "Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask." "Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we think." And isn't it just like our God to go above and beyond? Have you ever had a request that God did not answer? And have you ever had a time where you're like, "I'm glad God didn't answer that request like I wanted it." There's times I'm so thankful God didn't answer the request like I wanted. He knew what was best, and He gave above and beyond what I could even ask or think in a wife. God has done so many things in my life that are above and beyond what I have even asked or thought. He can take what we ask and enlarge it. I didn't know that God was going to give me such a great wife as Megan. I had no clue. I prayed since I was 13 for my wife, asking God to give me the right wife and so on. And I didn't know that I was going to get what God says here, above and beyond what I could even ask or think. You see, He can take our thoughts and go beyond them. He sees, we see the here and now, but He sees the then and there. And then God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He doesn't just make minor improvements to our plans. He overrules them and gives them a magnificence worthy of Himself. And God's infinite power is inexhaustible in its ability to enable us. And yet God is so powerful, yet so gentle, that sometimes we can barely see Him at work in our lives. I'm so encouraged yesterday and even Friday as I was there at the hospital with the Hires. Mrs. Hire is just, she's thinking about all these little things that God is doing. things that she's got her mind upon the Lord and so on, and I'm so encouraged by that. She sees God working. And sometimes, God is so powerful, but yet so gentle, we can barely see His working in our lives. The problem, though, turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. There is a problem, though, when it comes to this matter of asking God to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. And that is our obedience. Luke chapter 5. This was pointed out to me many years ago. And pastor has even gone through this passage as well and has pointed this out. But Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood at the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. Again, I've got pictures of the Sea of Galilee in my mind. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Did you catch that? Did you catch the plurality there of what Jesus Christ asked? Look there in verse 4. Circle the word nets. Circle that word, and then verse 5, the last word, circle the word net. They dropped one net. God didn't want them to drop just one net. God wanted to do above and beyond. He wanted them to drop down the nets. Still, God did a great thing. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. We live in such a faithless society. I was at a church recently where a small church, and the pastor was approached by the church treasurer, and the church treasurer said to him that morning, she said, we can't pay you today. We can't pay you anything, and he says, well, why don't we pray that God will give us a big offering, and so that I can get paid, that God will provide. And she says, no, you don't understand. We don't have the money. We can't pay you. And he says, well, I'm gonna pray and ask God. She says, no, we can't pay you. Well, I'm gonna pray and ask God. And it was after the morning service and spending time with the pastor that afternoon that he told me the story. And he says, Tim, after the service today, she came up to me and she said, we had a tremendous offering and we can pay you. I think about that. He had faith. He was seeking God. He was looking to God to meet his needs. But this person, this church treasurer, doesn't have faith, doesn't believe what God can do. And I'm so sick of hearing about what God would people think they can't do, and they don't have that faith. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Help us to see as Hebrews talks about, see the invisible, believe the impossible, hear the inaudible. You see that we need to please God. The only way we can please God is by faith. The only way that you can walk in victory over sin is by faith. You've got to trust what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. You've got to trust what the Word of God says about those things. The Bible says that the just man lives by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. By the way, that's our church name too, Faith Baptist. And we need to walk by faith. So what can God do? God can do the impossible, but sometimes He wants to work, but He can't. He can't bless because we haven't had the faith. We've been disobedient. We've not done what God has called us to do. Even go back to Ephesians chapter 3. In the book of Psalm, verse 80, or chapter 81, the Lord's talking about to hear the Israelites and their wilderness wanderings. And he says, "All that my people would, and I would testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, thou shalt be no strange God in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." God wants to do some incredible things there with Israel. He says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." But Psalm 81 and verse 11 says, "But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. All that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of God should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed thee with also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." Even as Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 13, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but ye would not." So often we are guilty and limiting what God can do because we haven't had faith. We haven't been obedient. Sometimes our prayers are very selfish prayers. You say, "Okay, well, I'm going to take Ephesians 3 and chapter 3 and verse 20, and I'm going to pray that God will help me to win the lottery. And I'm going to go to the casino and try to gamble and so on. God can do above and beyond. He can help me win $1 million. Now, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye lust and ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." We have these selfish prayers. So often we pray for selfishly. And we have these selfish prayers to God, and God says, "No, I'm not going to answer those things. You're trying to consume that to your own lust." God's going to do the impossible so that He can get the glory. Matthew 13:58, "And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Leonard Ravenhill was talking about the judgment seat of Christ and was saying all that the riches that we have in Christ, the things that we could have had, we're going to stand the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to see all that we could have had in Jesus Christ, and we'll be there, and we'll think, "Here are all these things we could have had in Christ, and yet I'm coming as almost a pauper." So God is able to do these things. He wants to do above and beyond in our own lives personally. He wants to do things here in this church. God wants to do things even in our ministry. And we've seen Him do some incredible things even this year. But we look here in verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, some of you that are good with English and grammar, maybe you could take these two verses, this one sentence of Scripture, and try to diagram it. What are the subjects? What's the verb? What's the main thoughts through all of this? This is a very difficult sentence to diagram. When I passed the second year of Greek, near the end of our Greek training and classes, we were learning how to diagram Greek sentences. And I was helpful, but I'm so thankful for modern technology. Now I have a Bible program that has every Greek sentence diagrammed. I don't have to diagram anymore. It's all right there. And as I was studying through this, and I was just so bogged down by all of these things, these different superlatives and so on, what is the main thought? And it all goes, and I looked at the diagram, and it's a huge diagram. I looked at the diagram, and there was one word that it all revolved around. And it's the word doxa. Doxa. You know what doxa means? Glory. Glory. Why would God do all of these things? Unto Him be glory. We are to glorify God personally. It says, unto Him be glory. We need to glorify Him personally. I hope that you have a prayer list, but I also hope that you have a praise list. things that you're thankful for, that you can give glory to God, that you can spend time just worshiping the Lord and going through the names of God, as we talked a little bit about this morning. We need to glorify God personally. Psalm 115 and verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake." There's a book in our bookstore entitled Humility by Andrew Murray. Now, that's the only book that I know on humility. There is the joke of the two books that Wayne wrote. One was Humility and How I Obtained It. And the other one is The 10 Most Humble People and How I Trained the Other 9. I'm picking on Wayne right now. But those are two books. Maybe you've heard of that that joke before. But, you know, I don't know of any other person that's written a book on humility. I just finished that book this past week. Get that book in the bookstore. Tremendous book. Christ's humility is our holiness. And His holiness is our humility. And God deserves all glory in our lives. If there's anything good in me, it's of God. There's nothing that is in my flesh to there dwelleth no good thing. If there's anything that you see in me, it's of God. God is to get the glory. And then it says we're to glorify God publicly. It says, "Unto Him be glory in the church." I handed a tract to a lady and she says, "I don't need to go to church, I just need God." That sounds spiritual, but it's not. We need church. We need to come here. How is she going to obey this verse? How is she going to give God glory in the church if she doesn't come to church? She needs to be in the church, singing the praises, crown Him with many crowns, as we sang today, giving Him the glory publicly in the church. Psalm 29, verse 1. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And then we're to glorify God perpetually. He says, "Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Why should God get all the glory? Because He's worthy. He's worthy of all the glory. Revelation chapter 5. This is my favorite chapter in the book of Revelation. Then go to verse 10 of chapter 4. "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him, living, that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took a book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There's seven things listed right there. I had a friend that just took those seven things and each day of the week he mentioned, he said, I just started meditating upon His power, the riches, the wisdom, the strength, the honor, the glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Can you imagine what it's going to be like there to be in heaven, to see scenes such as these? And God is worthy of all the glory. He does these things above and beyond that we can ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Oh, we serve a big God. We serve a great God. And it ought to just, as the song the writer says, praise to the Lord. Oh, let all of His within me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now and sing with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever we adore Him. We want to praise the Lord for who He is, that He is the God that is worthy of all of these things. And so tonight, I remind you that there's nobody that's more behind you than God. There's nobody that is greater, that loves you more, that is able to help you. And you can take that and walk by faith, trust God, trust what He says in His Word. So often, though, we limit Him by our unbelief. So where are you not trusting God? Where is it that you need to have faith? As the guy that came to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Are you seeking for God's glory in your life? How have your prayers been? Have they been selfish? God wants to do far greater things in your life than you can even imagine. But where is it? Where is that unbelief that you have that is hindering Him? Why don't you just take a moment right now and talk to Him about that? Father, so often we have such a small view of You, and I pray that You would enlarge it. I pray that we would see You as the God of the impossible. Lord, some of us here tonight have some financial needs, and we need You to work. We need You to provide. We've seen You do things in the past. And I pray that our faith would be increased. Lord, increase our faith. And Lord, where we're having that unbelief, I pray that we would confess that as sin and get that right and trust You. Because You are trustworthy. Thank You for who You are. Thank You that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that there is no one greater, no one higher. Thank You for being on the throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.